Today's scripture reading will be from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Again, that's James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins.
Good morning. My favorite baseball pitcher of all time is, some of you already know, Sandy Koufax. I grew up watching Sandy Koufax pitch for the Dodgers back in my time. At least watching him was in the early 60s. And I just thought he was pretty amazing. I put his perfect game against the Cubs, probably is the best game ever pitched. I'll take on any Nolan Ryan fans that are here. I've got the proof behind that, so just come on. I'm ready. I'm ready for you on that. It's a pretty awesome game. But I have a biography about Koufax called The Lefty's Legacy. And the first chapter, the first 15 pages of that book describe, and please don't laugh, I'm not even left-handed, so it's even going to look really lame, but describe that. 15 pages describing about a second and a half of Sandy Koufax, of what happens with his body, with his arm, with the leverage, their diagram showing the physics of what he did that was so different than anybody else, the backspin on the ball, batters, that great hitters who faced him, who said, 7 or 8 feet from the plate, the ball started going faster and going up. You know, and physically that just doesn't happen. But, you know, that was what it looked like to them. And, of course, in baseball, it's all about timing. The pitch coming across the plate, the eye-hand coordination, the bat speed coming across, and many times people not being able to hit. But, you know, that's just the way it is with a game like baseball. It's about timing. It's about hitting the ball or missing. It's a strike. It's an out. It's safe or out. You know, the guy's foot's hitting that bag at first base. The ball is popping in the glove. The umpire makes the call. It's just like that. I mean, you win or lose, and so much of it is on timing. Timing is just important in so many ways. In your finances, timing. It's all about timing. When do you buy? When do you sell? When do you retire? When do you invest? When do you pull out? All of those things, the rising and falling of economies and our own personal wealth sometimes hinges on timing. And then there's those chance encounters that are all about timing. I'm standing one day trying to get on the Columbia, the boat at Disneyland, and I look, and there's a guy standing next to me that I haven't seen for years, who worked at the post office in Petaluma, where we had lived. And I just said, you know, what's going on? I mean, we met, and it's like, how does that happen? I mean, 10 seconds either way. Any decision you've made during the day, or he or his family made, you would have never seen each other. But you meet, and then your mind starts doing crazy things like, there's probably another 100 people here I know, if I could just find them. But, and then, you know, you're not going to find them. You're not. It's just that matter of split-second timing. Thinking about your neighbor, you're going to reach out to your neighbor with the gospel. You've been working on it. You don't want to come on too fast or too strong. You don't want to scare them away. And on that way home from work that day, you decide, this is the day. We're going to invite them over. It's starting today. And you pull up in front of your house, and your neighbor's got a for sale sign in the front yard. And 2 weeks later, they're gone, and you never see them again. And it was about timing. But how many of us are Christians today because of timing? Because of right timing, because of a knock on the door, because of a friend who invited us into their life and into share their faith with us. I remember as about a 19-year-old, I was in college at the time, waiting to leave for our mission trip to San Felipe. I was at the youth minister's house. Everybody was ready. We were all there. We were leaving at noon. Noon came and we didn't leave because he had a relative coming from out of town. His wife was picking them up, and we had to wait on them to get there, and they were just taking forever to get there. And we were growing impatient, and we wanted to go, and we were ready to leave for Baja. And then his wife pulled up, and Ellen got out of the car. And I met my future wife. And I'm glad we waited. I don't know if she is, but I'm glad we waited. I'm glad we waited for them to get there so we could go to, go to San Felipe. And she hated me for about a year, but we won't get into that. That's a whole other, not, she didn't hate me. That's too strong. Can you believe she thought I was weird? But yeah, I'm sure you probably could. When it comes to timing, we want to know when. We want to know what. We want to act appropriately. We want to act with good timing in our life. That's just the way we're wired. We want to do that. What's the best thing to do now in every aspect of our life? Whether it's your job, the way you're raising your children, your relationship and your marriage, sometimes even the plans that we make in ministry, we want to see the big picture, don't we? Because if you can see the big picture, then you know what to do now. Then you can plan for what you should do today. And we want to do the right thing, and we want to do it at the right time. How many parents would just not love to say, okay, here's my kid, this is what's going on, I can do this or I can do that. I'm not sure how to respond. Wouldn't it be great if you could just go 5 years in the future and see how either course of action would affect their life and how they would grow up and whether they would mature in the right way? It would be wonderful. We want to know those things so that today we do the right thing. So today we make the right decision. It's all about timing so often in every aspect of our life. And there is in Scripture a man who puzzles over timing. The writer of Ecclesiastes, in all of his searching for what's the meaning of life, what's important, how do you figure all of this out? And he explores so many different avenues that are possible answers to that mystery. One of the things that he thinks about is, well, maybe it's just knowing the right time. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he writes about this in a beautiful poem. And even people who are unfamiliar with the Bible often know this poem because it was sung back in the 60s and was in top 40 radio. The song was Turn, Turn, Turn. Maybe he says you can figure it all out if you can just know the right time. And here is that poem from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. 14 couplets of opposite events in our lives that kind of summarize the full spectrum of human experience on one level. The times, the seasons of life. To everything there is a season. And we read the poem and perhaps our mind just thinks, yes, that's really what it's all about. And I mean, that's what he's thinking. Knowing the time in your life, knowing the season, therein lies the secret. We can finally get a handle on purpose and meaning and what life is all about when we can understand the times. And at first, the poem just seems this just beautiful reflection on the order of things, on the beauty of life. And wise advice to know those times. But then, after the poem, the writer of Ecclesiastes comments on it. And the tone seems to change just a little bit from beginning at verse 9. Just following this beautiful poem, he then says, "What does the worker gain from his toil? I've seen the burden God has laid on men." burden. I mean, he's talking about this beautiful expression of time and knowing the time and a time for this and a time for that. And then he's basically saying this doesn't give us any purpose in our work, but rather it creates a burden for us. Well, how in the world does it create a burden? He says in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. And that's so true. God, in his timing, in God's way of understanding, has made everything beautiful in its time. And all that would be needed for life is to know that timetable and have that understanding. But here, the writer says this becomes a burden for us. He goes on to say, he also has set eternity in the hearts of men. And this is something so important to us in the way we've been created. God's placed something in us that longs to know the big picture. We want to see beginning to end. God created us like that. He did that on purpose. God is an eternal, immortal being, and he created us with a desire to understand the times, to understand from the beginning to end. That's just a part of the way we've been created. We want to know. We want to have an understanding and see the whole plan of things so that we can do perhaps what we think is best today. We want to know every moment what's going on in our life, what to do, and when to do it, to understand our life and our place now in this universe against the backdrop of eternity. We long for that. God's made us that way. And then he says, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. The writer seems to be saying God's placed us in us this desire that we never get an answer to. We can't fathom it. It's there. It's something we long to understand, but we can't. We can't fathom it. There's a time for everything. God has made everything beautiful in its own time. God has placed that desire in us to know those times, to understand, and to act accordingly, but we can't. And that's the burden that he talks about. Created as beings by God, as thinking beings that want to pass beyond just the moment to moment of life. We want to pass beyond fragmentary knowledge to have a greater understanding, to discern the meaning of the whole, but the Creator will not let the creature share in that divine quality completely. And we do not know, and we cannot fathom the things of God. And therein lies the burden. Some other translations of that text. Listen to this from two or three different translations of that text. Verse 11. God has set the right time for everything. He has given us a desire to know the future, but never gives us the satisfaction of fully understanding what he does. Or from the New Century Version, God has given them a desire to know the future. He does everything just right and on time, but people can never completely understand what he is doing. And there's the burden. And you look back on verses 1 through 8, all those things, a time for this, a time for that, and how many times those events intrude on our life in very unplanned ways and in very hurtful ways, or present us with decisions that mystify us about whether to do this or to do that. Do we choose the time of birth, the time of death? Do we really choose the time of war or time of peace? We don't understand these things. We long to, but we don't. And the teacher lives with this discovery and the frustration that comes with it. God's timing is beyond our understanding. I'm going to die unless the Lord returns before that event. Will I die in a week, in a year, in 20 years, in 30 years? You know, it would kind of make a difference to me on certain practical levels to have the answer to that question in certain practical ways. I don't know. There's a time to be silent. There's a time to speak. Have you ever really puzzled over whether to say something and then you did and immediately knew you made the wrong decision and regretted speaking up? Or have you ever been silent and then realized you missed an opportunity that'll never come your way again? There's a time to be silent, there's a time to speak, but sometimes we don't even know which one it is. There's a time to tear down and to build up, a time to plant, a time to uproot. And I can look back at times in my life. I remember one very crucial time in my life where I believe it took me 18 months to kind of figure out that God was saying it's time to uproot. And I just kind of dug in and wasn't ready to get plucked, you know? I mean, I just didn't see what he wanted me to do. And in hindsight, it became clear. Do I reach out to this person one more time? Or is it really time just to cut them off? Thursday night, a week ago, in our small group study, we were talking about Paul's plans getting stopped regarding the church at Thessalonica. And we talked about times in our lives where we kind of had to make decisions what to do like that, you know, whether to go, whether to stay, whether what God wanted to do. Was Satan trying to stop you, or was God trying to test you? And I thought of when we were living in Kenya and our daughter became so ill and we didn't know. We didn't know what to do. Is this a test from God that we should stand our ground and be faithful and persevere? Or is this attack so great that we need to get home and get our daughter better medical care, knowing that on some level her life could truly possibly be in the balance? And you want to know, what time is it? What do we do here? We're at the beginning of a ministry that's being so fruitful. Is Satan just trying to get us to leave and destroy the good work of God? Do we need to persevere and trust God? Those times are difficult for us. I'll tell you, we don't even know whether to keep something or throw it away. Clean out your garage. We don't even know. Do I keep this or do I throw it away? You're going through your closet. Do I keep this or do I throw it away? Oh, I don't know. I might wear it one day. I might need that part one day. And I'll tell you what'll happen. You'll hold on to that thing till it's completely rotten and falls apart or breaks. Or you'll throw that little gizmo away. You couldn't even remember what it was. And next Saturday, you'll be down at Home Depot buying one because it'll break. And then oh, that's what that was from. That's why I kept it for 28 years. You know, now I need it. I mean, we don't even know how to clean out our garages, let alone make some of these decisions. And in big things, it's just that way. In Mark chapter 13, verse 4, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, and the apostles they got questions. When's that going to happen? What are the signs? And Jesus gives them some of the answers, but eventually at verse 32, he says, you know what? Only the Father knows this stuff. Only the Father knows. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Lord, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, that's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times and the epochs that God has set by his authority. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, Peter talks about how the prophets who were prophesying about the Christ and his suffering long before Jesus was born, they longed to know. They intently researched and tried to find out, what is this? When is this going to happen? What is this all about? And God said to them, according to Peter in 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12, that's really none of your business. You're prophesying for people who are going to live a long way down the line, and you're not going to have the answer to that question. And at the end of that little paragraph, Peter writes, even the angels long to look into these things. But that belongs to God. It belongs to God. And the teacher, the writer of Ecclesiastes, discovered this, that, you know, there's some things that God knows and he's not going to tell you. Well, where does that leave us? Where does that leave us? I mean, does that leave us with a sense of despair? We can't make any plan. I mean, what does that do to us? And obviously, that's not what it does. It is true that we can't fathom the times. We can't know everything. That is just the way God has made things. But God does. God does know. God is in control. God is the sovereign. And the answer for you and I in figuring out how to deal with this burden, it rests firmly in our relationship with God, our Creator, and our trust in Him, and knowing Him, and building our life on Him. We know the One who created time. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, God says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He knows the past. He knows today. He knows the future. He is them. He is. He exists. And he alone has these qualities. In fact, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, you go down to verse 14 of this passage, and the writer says, I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it, nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him or will fear him or be in awe of him. And that's the point. These times that we try to deal with, should I do this? Should I seek this medical care or that med? All of these questions that sometimes are buzzing around and we're trying. The writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us the reason we fear the awesome Lord is because God is the one who holds these times in his hands. And so we trust him and we love him and we put our trust in the faithfulness of God and in all of those qualities of Scripture that reveal who Jehovah God is. His love, his mercy, his loving kindness, his grace, his concern for us, his love for us, because he is the one whose timing is always right. James 4 that was read to us by Justin a few moments ago. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We have no idea what might happen when the sun comes up tomorrow. It is totally beyond our control, but God does know. And if you know God, and if you're living in relationship with God, under his sovereignty, under the lordship of Jesus Christ, then whatever that day brings, you and I are equipped to face it because of our relationship and our walk with God. And so it's a matter of trusting him, of humbling ourselves before God, of being content to live within the limits that he set, and to admit that in a lot of ways we're just ignorant and we don't see the big picture. Well, does this mean we don't make any plans in our life? Does this mean we don't pray for wisdom and discernment about decisions that we're going to make? Does this mean that we just kind of sit back and wait for life to come at us and not even try to discern the ways of God or what God would have us to do? Of course it doesn't mean that. Our relationship with God calls us to come to him, but to be dependent on him, to be trusting in him for his timing, to look for wisdom, to pray for wisdom. James chapter 1 verses 6 through 8 talks about when we're in trials, when we're in times we don't understand, pray to God for wisdom. He'll give you wisdom at that time, but it doesn't mean you're going to understand everything down the road. You know, there came a point in time for us where we determined to stay in Kenya when Katie was ill. The truth is, we had absolutely no idea what was going to happen to her. We really didn't. We made a decision after a lot of prayer, after a lot of spiritual counsel and reflection, but it wasn't because we could see the future. It wasn't because we knew what was going to happen a month down the road or 3 months down the road, but it was because of a trust in God. And I know that there are folks here right now, and you're facing circumstances in a variety of ways and degrees. These are things that we experience in degrees. Some of them are just smaller matters. Some of them touch the very heart and core of our lives and our futures. And we're facing those moments, and we're making decisions about them. And we're looking to God for wisdom. You and I may not understand the future and what it might bring, but we find peace in trusting God and knowing that he will bring us through those times. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who is and who was and who is to come. He can bring us through those times. He will give us wisdom day by day as we make decisions, even if we don't see what the end game is. That song, farther along, I don't know. Sometimes you understand farther along. Sometimes you just don't. You don't get the answer. You don't find it. Maybe farther along in the presence of God, that answer will come. Maybe in that sense. But in this world, we don't always get to that end. We don't always know. We don't always see. But we trust God. We trust in his sovereignty. We trust in his control and his power in our life. And we hang on to him. Tonight, we want to talk a little bit more about holding on to God in such moments, holding to his hand that never changes in the midst of the world that continues to change. But today, may we just take are solace in the fact that our times are in His hands. The Creator of heaven and earth, the Creator of time itself. Sometimes God does reveal the times, though, doesn't He? Sometimes He does. Sometimes He chooses to make it clear, and we give Him thanks for those moments. I think one of the things that God makes very clear throughout Scripture, and I'd like to say especially to our friends who are here today who may not yet be in Christ, who have not really confessed Him as the Son of God or bowed to His Lordship, accepted His sovereignty over you, not really made a turn in your life yet. The dying and rising with Christ and baptism, the newness of life, the gift of the Spirit, those are things that you've not experienced yet. One of the things that God makes very clear throughout Scripture when He talks about these things is that now is the time of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation. You can be sure of that. If you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Every day is the day for each one of us to be concerned about our relationship with God, whether we're in Christ or out of Christ. For all of us, today is that day of salvation. Today is a day important for us to reflect upon our relationship with God. And all of us, and I know for us, those of us who are here today as believers, we have a lot of questions, or we will in the future if we don't happen to have any today. We have questions about timing. We look to the past. We have questions about decisions that were made. We look to tomorrow and the future days and wonder what we'll do then, what decisions we'll make when we have to make them. I think what the Scriptures teach us over and over again is in these times, continue to fear God, revere God, be in awe of God, love God, serve God, live faithfully and obey God today, every day. Be faithful to God. Glorify Him in your life today. Because He will see you through and be with you. You can trust God for tomorrow. For some of us, it may be as the Scripture that Eric read earlier today, it's time for us to wake up. Some as Christians, maybe we've just fallen asleep on the sidelines. We've just gotten apathetic. We've just gotten discouraged or pulled over in our Christian life, and it's time for us to clothe ourselves once more with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now is our day of salvation. But may all of us, as we reflect on time and on our ignorance, trust God with our life today. Find meaning today in your life, not in having all the answers or in knowing exactly what and when to do it, but find meaning and assurance in your life through your faithful, obedient relationship with the Alpha and the Omega, the One who is and who was and is to come. And one day, we'll step into His presence. And there's special significance to a particular phrase. Time will be no more. That's not just saying things go on forever. Time will be no more. All of this desire to know the whole, to know what time it is, to see this, to have God's perspective, all of the concerns and the worries that we experience because of our fragmentary understanding, all the bits and pieces that we can't fit together are swallowed up by eternal fellowship with our Creator, and time will be no more. Until that day comes and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we trust God to hold our times in His hands and continue to look to Him every day for His peace in those uncertain times and for His wisdom and discernment when we do make those decisions about our lives. And if any need to come to the One who holds time and all of us together within His own hands, we invite you as we stand and as we sing.